Good to see each one of you this morning. Still missing a few, aren't we? But it's a blessing to be together. And I'm glad I can be here this morning with you. And you know, my wife would enjoy being here, but our youngest one wasn't feeling so well this morning, so she stayed at home with her. But it's a joy. It's a joy and a privilege we have to come together like this and to worship the Lord together. And I just want to give praise and exaltation to the Lord this morning. He is good. And while He hears our prayers, sometimes He doesn't always answer the way we think He should. But He always has our good in mind for what He does answer our prayers in, whether it's a yes, no, wait, you know, God is good. And here, last brothers' meeting, you brothers prayed for me, and that was a real blessing. And while I didn't feel like I deserved anything from God, it was probably less than 2 days later that burn that was on top of my foot that hadn't been healing very well just slowly started dissipating. The swelling went out of that little area, and just it wasn't painful to touch anymore like it had been prior. And so thank God. God was healing it and is still healing it. It's just diminishing. And what a blessing, what a joy. And the redness in my leg, the circulation, it's not 100% yet, but I don't have any pain. And I haven't had any pain for probably about a good week at least, that I haven't had any pain with it. So it's been a real blessing, and I give glory to the Lord. It was the Lord, and there's no other explanation but that. So we thank the Lord for His goodness to us. We don't deserve those kind of things, do we? Well, there's nothing that we do that we deserve that. It's just God's goodness and His mercy to us. I've been asking the Lord all week, Lord, what message should I be preaching today? And it wasn't one of those anxious things, but just a quietness before the Lord. And I just sensed the Lord was wanting me just to be still and know that He is God and just wait on Him. And Wednesday rolled around and I still didn't have anything. And Thursday came and went, and Friday, and of course then we had music lessons here, and still there wasn't anything. Like, well, Lord, what do You want? I'm just still waiting to hear what You want. And then last night, I had actually went home and I was resting a little bit from the afternoon, and as I was just meditating a bit and praying again, I think I had actually dozed off. I think I had actually fell asleep for a bit, and when I woke up, just like that, God had a whole message right there. Oh yes, it took some effort and some study yet, but it was there. There was a clear inspiration and a burden that God laid upon my heart. And it relates to a little of what we've been having our minds focused on. And that is, we had our minds focused on music here this weekend. Here's the title. A Tuned Ear. Would you stand with me in reverence as we pray and ask the Lord to be here? God, we come to You In the name of our Lord Jesus, our Savior and our Redeemer, Father, we come to you this morning and we desire and we need you. We need your presence here. We need the infilling of your Spirit, Lord. We pray that you would give an unction to your word as it's preached, Lord. I pray that you would give inspiration, cause it to be life-giving to us this morning as we open our hearts to what you have for us today. And Lord, I pray that you would again take these words, Lord, feeble as they may be, and take them and speak to our hearts the things that we need. Lord, each need is different here this morning, but we pray, Lord, that you would meet those needs. And Lord, those who are not able to be here this morning, they're sick maybe, they're listening in maybe here this morning, and I just pray, Lord, you would feed our souls, Lord, and encourage our hearts. Give us grace to be like you and to fulfill your will and your purpose. We trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been concentrating on music a bit in the last 2 days and learning how to read it, maybe to understand what each little symbol, each little shape means, and we've been trying to learn that, right? Has it been easy? Well, you know why? Because it's just like any other language that we try to learn. It's not that easy, and music is like a language. It is actually a written thing. We can actually read it as a language by the little markings and the little symbols and the little things that are there, just like we have that in the Word of God and we can read the Word of God. Music is a little that way too. So it's a little like learning a language and but music is something that's audible. It has sound to it. It can be sung. And there's vocal sounds. They come out of our mouth when we use our vocal cords. Or music can also be an instrument giving us sound. But music isn't just about making noise. We can all make some noise. And as you've been learning, I trust, some of you, maybe for the first time, you've been learning that it's you, while you know some songs, there's actually something there that tells you what to do. And music isn't just about noise, but music says something. It is carrying a message, and music does that, doesn't it? It carries a message as we sing these songs that we have in this book. It carries a message to us, and the music is written in such a way to amplify certain things and to cause us to grasp a hold of certain truths that the writer is writing about. It's written that way. You know, we need a tuned ear to hear the message. And that message is being carried by the melody, it's being carried by the harmony, and it's being carried by rhythm. That's how music is carrying its message to us. Well, as we were together learning about music, we got onto this discussion about how that each note actually has a frequency. It has a hertz. Let me write that up here so you know what I'm trying to say when I say it. Hertz, not Okay? Not that kind of hurts. H-E-R-T-Z. Hurts. Abbreviated like this. Okay? That's the abbreviation for hurts. Okay? And that's actually a frequency. And while we are on that subject, this little discussion really intrigued me because of a number of different things, but I thought about, does any one of you relate to that at all, hurts, in any way? Is there something that comes to your mind? Okay, Eli, he's an electrician, and he can tell us what electricity and how many hertz do we have in electricity? 60 hertz is what we have. That's the frequency in our electricity. And that's, if you look on an electric motor, you'll see on that label somewhere it will say 60 hertz. Okay? So, you know, and just to take this a little bit further, over in Europe, they don't go by 60 hertz, they go by 50 hertz. And I'm not sure why. I haven't studied into all that. Is that better? Is that worse? I don't know. But maybe just so that we can get a little bit of an idea what that... Okay, let me go and explain this just a little bit further. This might help us a little bit. But when we're talking about frequencies, we have these kind of things, right? Frequencies. And in the middle here, this is actually in electricity. If I'm understanding electricity properly, in electricity, there's always what? There's a positive and there's a negative. All right? And in between here, we could call that polarity. And is that not right? I'm sorry? It belongs over on this side. Okay, negative belongs over on this side. All right? Anyway, there's frequency in here. All right? It goes up and down between positive and negative. Paul's nodding his head. Yep, that's the way it is. We need a positive and we need a negative, all right? So, in my limited understanding, when we have 60 hertz, what we're saying is that the frequency, let me just read it here. Our electricity comes to us on wires at 60 hertz a second, meaning that the current changes direction or polarity 120 times, or 60 cycles every second. All right, so we have 60 of these bouncing along here between positive and negative. 60 cycles, that's 120 times changing per second. Not per minute, per second. That's really fast. Now, what does that mean to you? Here's how it sounds. You ever heard that sound before? That's 60 hertz. Okay? So, now we were discussing music and what we can audibly hear. Most of us can probably not hear under 20 hertz. That's getting really low. And then it can go up to 17, 18,000 hertz that the human ear can still hear. And if I would play that for you, some of you would be, ooh, you know, turn that off. And others would be sitting here, I don't hear anything. And that's just the difference in our hearing. And as we get older, I mean, Reuben and I were sitting there with some of this was being tested out, and Reuben and I were sitting there, and we couldn't hear it. And others were like, ooh, you know. Anyway, but each note, and we were discussing the middle really smeared. We were discussing the middle C. You know, as we look at music a bit and trying to understand it, the middle C, to give you a little bit of a idea between what I just played for you and what the middle C sounds like on the low side, the middle C sounds at 261.63 hertz. Okay, that's the frequency. Let me play it for you. Is that right, Josh? So that's the frequency of that. And then when you step it up to the high C, it actually doubles this value right here to the high C. And the high C is at 523.25 hertz. They took it to the nearest there. That's the high C, and it sounds like this. Isn't that interesting? Now, each octave, this is the low C, or the middle C, actually, not the low C, it'd be called the middle C. So this is the middle C, and then this is the high C, and you could go another octave, and you would double this number right here, and you would just keep doing that. Each octave gets that many more frequencies, higher frequency. Something for you to think about. I'll just leave those numbers up here for now. A tuned ear. What does this all have to do with spirituality, Christianity? One thing I want to say is God is very much a God of order. And it's interesting how, I can't wait till Joshua tells us a little bit more about this as he studies into why there are certain notes that seem to collide with each other and it just doesn't sound right. Just doesn't sound quite the way it ought to, because they feel like they're colliding, and I think it has something to do with this frequency line here, and maybe they're not meshing like this, but it feels like this, you know. I'm not sure what all that will be, but it would be interesting to note some of those things. And maybe this too, when the hertz per second is slightly lower or slightly higher above this line here, you know, if we're hitting this here, if we're doing the right amount of vibrations with our vocal cords to make this here middle C, if we're doing it at 261.63, then we're like, that's right on, right? And when we're a little less, it's flat. If we're a little high, it's sharp. Does that make sense? So if we get to probably more like 280 or 290, then we're sharping things. And if we're probably down to about 250 or 40, then we're flatting it. And that's how it sounds in our ear. Now, most of us, or some of us, wouldn't even catch that if it was that little bit off. We wouldn't even catch that. And there is some tolerance level in some of these things as well, and still be able to harmonize together. All right. What does that have to do with my message? Well, actually, quite a bit. Maybe as we just consider our ear being tuned. And I'd like to, especially, I guess the burden that is on my heart and that I'd like to convey this morning is that God wants to speak to us. Are we on His frequency? Do we hear? Let me give you some other things to think about, some illustrations. How many of you have heard this morning that this fan has been running all morning? Okay, we had one that was aware of it, two that were aware that this fan. Y'all hear it now, right? Is that right? You hear the fan running? The furnace fan is running. How many times do you sit at your kitchen table and you're talking, you're discussing things, and if all is quiet, what do you hear? You hear the refrigerator running, right? You'll hear the refrigerators running. What have we done? What have we done with those noises? Most of the morning you sat here and you didn't hear that until I made you aware of it. It's because we sometimes just kind of block things out. We block that frequency out. If we have a tuned ear, we'll hear that, right? I tuned your ear and then you heard it, right? When all is still at the kitchen table, oh yeah, the refrigerator's running. We didn't hear it before that. Or maybe you're in a noisy room, and this happens. You're in a noisy room, there's lots of commotion, there's lots of things going on, but you're absorbed in a very interesting book, and I hope it is the Bible, but you're absorbed in a very interesting book. And you might even just, something funny strikes you in the book, you laugh out loud. And all this commotion is going on out around you. And you've just kind of tuned that all out. And you're absorbed in what you're reading. Or maybe it's children playing in the background and we just sort of block it out. Maybe it's this. Sometimes we block things out like this. We're sitting in a conversation, and I've done this, especially at some of the meetings I have to go to learn, you know, different things, you know, about my trade and so forth. And then you sit there in the meeting, and stuff is kind of irrelevant to me, and it's kind of above my head anyway. And I got other things I could be thinking about, and so I do. And I block that out. All right? Because I'm not understanding it. Maybe some of you were kind of feeling that way through music class. I don't know. I hope not. I hope you were trying to take it in, you know. Maybe it was kind of above your head and you finally just kind of block it out. If you've ever been to another country and you don't know their language and there's all this talk going on around you, all around you, there's talk going on. But you just kind of block it out because you don't understand, and your mind gets tired of trying to grasp anything that you don't understand. And so we block things out. But if we'd learn that language, it would be different, right? If we learn God's language, it's different. We don't just block things out. We hear. And maybe this morning, you were sitting here earlier while I was talking about hurts, and maybe you were blocking me out. I don't know. Trying to draw you in to what God has for us. Think of this. These are just some illustrations to kind of point out about having a tuned ear, okay? And it might help us to grasp the concept of what I'm trying to say throughout the message. Here's a mom with a young child. Mom is out. She's fast asleep. And just 2-3 squeaks, and she's awake. Why? Because her ear was tuned to that baby. Right? That's how it works. Dad, he just keeps on snoring right through it all. Sometimes the baby's crying loud. And he's tuned it out. Right? But maybe there's another responsibility he has, and this actually happened to me, interestingly enough, on Friday night. We got to bed a little later. It was, 11 o'clock or so, 11:30, and I was just falling asleep really good. It was probably 12:30, I think, is when I startling woke up, and there was lights in the bedroom, and there was strobe lights going on, and whew, you know, it just goes clear through you, you know. All the fire trucks are here, and what's going on? And I quickly got up, look out the window, and it wasn't the fire trucks. It was just somebody there because the gas had went off in their line, and they were just reassuring themselves that there's no pilot lights on in your house that needed to be relit. So they were at the door, you know, trying to get my attention. My wife slept right through it. Basically, she woke up a little bit when I crawled back in, and the lights were still going. She's wondering if they were grading the lane or scraping the lane. Anyway, that's how we do in our sleep. Do you see how we block things out? But then when our ear is tuned, we connect with it, right? We connect with it. Or maybe that little quiet little knock on the bedroom door, and Dad wakes up. You know, it's just what we're tuned to hear. Here's another example. And I trust that we can learn as parents in some of these things, but parents, we can train our children on how they hear us. Let me explain to you. You know, we can say, "Sally, I want you to stop doing that." And they just keep right on doing what they're doing. "Sally, I want you to stop doing that." And they keep doing what they're doing. "Sally, I want you to stop that." And if that didn't get their attention, it goes to the next decibel. All right? The next frequency. An whole octave higher. And we can train our children that when it hits that octave, "Oh, that means now I need to, okay." We can train our children that way and tune their ear that way to us. Or we can train them that when I say, "I want you to stop that," the second time around, there's going to be a consequence for not having obedience, right? And we don't need to raise our voice. It's just we carry it through, okay? But we do tend to do some of those things, and we, as parents, don't we? Sometimes we fall into those things. Once the child hears the right frequency pitch, they quickly obey because they know the next frequency change is a little different sound. Right? All right. Matthew 7, verse 14. Let's turn there. Did I say Matthew? It's Mark. Mark chapter 7. I want to start reading in verse 14, but there's a phrase that's 8 times that Jesus repeated. And it has to do with this ear being tuned. This ear being tuned. 8 times in the New Testament we find these words, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. All right? If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And what was Jesus trying to say when he says those words to us? Is there something in here that he is saying, you've tuned me out? You're not on the same frequency. What is he trying to say? Tune your ear. Listen to what I'm about to say. Pay attention. Here's something I want you to get. Let's read Mark chapter 7, verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Now, when he says in verse 16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear, I believe what Jesus is saying in verse 14, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, is what he's trying to communicate. Verse 15, you know, let's back up here and get the context just briefly here. The context of this chapter was that the Pharisees saw the disciples eating without washing their hands. Now, it is a good idea to wash your hands before you eat because of the germs and all of this kind of thing. But the Pharisees had made it such a religion that it was totally offensive to them to see the disciples eating without washing their hands first. And they have a whole ritual that they would go through. Depends what they would eat. They would go through different rituals. The Pharisees did. They still do to this day. We witnessed that with our own eyes and heard that communicated by a rabbi, where depends what was on the table and what was going to be eaten, they would have a different ritual as to how they approached washing their hands and so forth. So if they ate bread today, if they eat bread, that's a main staple. So they would go to the sink and they would turn the faucet on and they would wash their hands, and they chanted this certain prayer, and they would wash their hands 3 times under that water before they would go eat bread. That was that's still the ritual today. And so here was this problem. The disciples were eating without washing their hands. And Jesus was making this a children's lesson and saying, now wait a minute. Don't you understand something? Verse 15, there is nothing from without a man that entering in into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, these are they which defile the man. If any man have ears to hear. Let him understand. Let him tune his ear. Let him get on that frequency. What I'm trying to tell you. And when he had entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart? All right? The corn they were eating with unwashed hands wasn't getting into their heart. All right? It was going into their stomach. Where most times that's where our food goes, right? Unless it goes down the wrong windpipe. Then we're coughing about it. So it goes into his stomach. And Jesus was just trying to help them tuning their ear to hear and understand this. Verse 19, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. The Pharisees thought that the disciples were defiling themselves by not washing their hands first when they eat. And Jesus is saying, I want you to hear. I want you to understand this. It goes deeper than this. He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. Doesn't that defile? Adulteries, isn't that defiling? Fornication, murders, all these things, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Are our ears tuned? Do we understand what Jesus was saying? I think we do. A tuned ear and an open heart to God and to our brethren is all one and the same. A tuned ear to God, an open heart to God and to each other. It's all one and the same. I'd like to give some recognition here this morning as we're considering this whole subject of a tuned ear. Some of us are just like what I was describing earlier at that 18,000 hertz that a lot of us can't hear. But there's others of us that would sit here, ooh. It works that way, I would say, as well in the Christian life. Some of us have a oversensitive ear, could I say? And I'm going to reflect this to our conscience, but an oversensitivity. And others of us are way on the other side, probably more on the majority, tends to go on the other side of things. And I want to give recognition that there is something like that, where even the smallest things take away the joy of your salvation because maybe you didn't say something just exactly right. And yet the person on the other side understood it the way you meant it. You know, salt in the noodles or salt in the water that heated what was heated to make the noodles. You know that kind of thing? It's a real thing. And a super sensitive conscience will say, oh, Mom asked me if I put salt in the noodles. And I said, yes, I must have lied. Because I put it in the water while I was heating the water. You know, you see what I'm saying? That oversensitivity. The hearing frequency is way up there somewhere. But they understood what you meant, right? There was no false impression left. They understood that you meant. If you put it in the noodles later, that's fine too. But if you put it in the water, it all is in the same pot, right? It's fine. But sometimes it takes away the joy of our salvation when we become bogged down with that kind of sensitivity. And I will say this, on the other side of, or with that, that same struggle usually also is there with faith, with how their concept of God, all of that is in the same area typically. And so I say this, in light of our ear being tuned and our heart open to God to hear and tuned into what he has for us and what he wants to communicate with us, I will say whether you're on the extreme sensitive side or the opposite of that, where it seems like God has to hit you up alongside the head to get you to move. You know what I'm saying? Whichever way you are, both of us need to learn to hear from God and our ear to be tuned to God's and how God functions and works in our hearts. Tuning our ear to hear the voice of the shepherd. You know, a calloused heart needs softened, right, to hear God's voice. And the oversensitive person needs to learn when and how the Lord speaks to us and become established in faith in God's word, in justification, redemption, becoming established in faith in God's word. Now let's consider about six things I'd like for us to consider in tuning our ear. And we could go to the illustrations of tuning a piano. We could go to the illustrations of tuning a guitar or any other stringed instrument. You know, we could go there. I won't go there. There's a lot of illustrations we could pull from these kind of things. But there are some things sometimes that I think that we as God's people, we become, I think majority of us are not on that super sensitive side, okay? I think we're typically more the other way. But there's some things sometimes that hinder us from having our ear tuned, okay? Sometimes it's a hindrance, and sometimes it's an asset. And I have six things here that I'd like to just put out there. And as we're going through them, I'd just like for you to answer this question in your mind. Is this something that helps tune my ear to hearing God and what He has for me? Or is it something that hinders? Okay? First one. Paul says this in Acts 24, verse 16. He says, "Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Now, I don't know where you put that. Where do you put that? When you're thinking about a conscience that's void of offense. Void means that it doesn't have any offense there. It's clear of offenses. Things are clear this way with God, and things are clear this way, as far as you know, with man. Does that help us to have a tuned ear? I think all of us would agree, right? It helps us if we can live that kind of way. And what a beautiful thing that there is a way to clear the conscience. It's not by a certain frequency. It's not even something in a sense that we can just muster up. But it comes as we repent and we turn our heart to the Lord saying, "God, I have sinned." We acknowledge those things. And we can ask the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, to cleanse us from all sin. And we can have a clear conscience. Right? So a conscience void of offense, that tunes that string to a sensitivity to God and to what He has for us, staying current with God's. The next one is found in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, does that help us tune our ear? When we have a conscience that is seared with a hot iron? No. I think the answer is no. That does not help us to have a tuned ear. But let's break some of this down in just a little bit here to think about a seared conscience. How do we arrive at a place like that? How does a person arrive at a place where he has a seared conscience? Let me ask this. Is there anyone in this room that would have that kind of potential? My hand has to go up. I have that potential to have or to allow things in such a way to come that would sear my conscience to the place where my ear is not tuned to God. How do we get there? You see what I'm saying? How does a person get to that kind of point? How does a person growing up under godly influence? This is a reality in our day today. A person growing up under godly influence, I'm using that as a very general term. They've been taught Bible stories. They've been taught the Bible. Maybe they don't have salvation, but they grow up under a godly influence. How does a person like that become a murderer who argues with his girlfriend at the restaurant, shoots her, shoots somebody else, goes, wrecks his car, shoots somebody else, and then shoots himself? How does that function? It's a place where a person has a seared conscience that they can do such violence at the drop of a hat. But how do we get to such a place? I don't think anyone here, I have the confidence that no one here is going down that road, and you don't want to go down that road. But let me just tune your ear this morning. There are some things that take place in our life that put us there. There are some steps we take, deliberate steps we take, that will take us there. I think all of us recognize that, right? What is it? What are some of those things? You're allowed to talk. It's okay. We're in a class. Sinning against your better knowledge. Well, yes, definitely. We know better. Yes.
Refusing to confess and repent.
Refusing, you know that that wasn't right, but you don't do anything about it. Right? And you maintain a guilty conscience, and it begins because you know it's there, but you don't do anything about it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And it becomes defiling to us. Other things. These are steps, okay? These are the steps that lead us toward a seared conscience. Other things. Bitterness can do that. When we allow unforgiveness, which is bitterness, becomes bitterness. When we allow those things, we were talking about hurts, right? Now we've changed the word to H-U and hurts. And those hurts, if we don't deal with them in a right way, in God's way, the way we've been taught by Jesus to deal with those hurts, they can lead us to a place where we shut ourselves off. And our ear is no longer tuned. We have a hard time hearing God's voice in our lives. Others. A resistance to God's voice time and time again. You know, and I don't know where all those lines are, because God has been long-suffering with me. And there's things that I remember growing up for 2, 3, 4 years. God would knock on a door of my heart in a certain area. And I just, you know what I'm saying? But there is a time when that ceases and God doesn't bother you anymore about it. And you have a seared conscience where you don't hear God's voice in that area of your life. You shut it out, just like we shut that out. Most of you haven't been hearing that because you've been concentrating on what I'm saying. And we shut that voice out. That's how it works. Right? There's another thing that I think we do. God's people do. Jesus spoke harshly about it. Ye hypocrites! What is that? Appearing one way, but really being something else. Hypocrite. Hypocrisy. It's something God still hates today because it's a deception. You're deceiving yourself. Yeah, we can do that. In a sense, we know better. We're not who we appear to be on the outside. And we live in that kind of a state. And you maintain your appearance on the outside. But inwardly, it's full of dead man's bones and you know it. Like Jesus said, you make that sepulcher nice and white. Make it all glory. I think about that sometimes and I don't know where to put all this. And I think we should probably steer back from the realities of some of these things. When we have this box up here with someone in it, the world today likes to try to make it as soft as possible. Nice, beautiful bouquet over the whole top. And, you know, everything just perfect, right? And I'm not sure where to put all that. What about just simply facing the reality of death? We're all going to be there. 10 out of 10 still die. It's not glorious. It's not glamorous in the earthly appearance. It is, brothers and sisters, when you know your heart's right with God. A seared conscience, hypocrisy, pretending what we're not. Here's another one that I think can take us to a seared conscience. Believing more of what man says about whatever than God's word. And we can fall pretty close to some of that sometimes. I think we've heard different things sometimes about counseling and so forth, and there's a place for it. But brothers and sisters, we need to come back to the Word of God every time. And it needs to be here where we get our counsel. It needs to be from God's Word. While there are others that can help us see through things sometimes and point us in the right direction, if they're not pointing us here, be careful. You can end up in a seared conscience really, really quick. It doesn't take very long to sear something. Is that right, ladies? If you sear your roast on both sides before you put it in the pan to bake the rest of the time, you know, you just sear both sides. It doesn't take very long. Turn the heat up and, you know, it doesn't take very long. You kind of seal those juices in there and you put that into the pan and into the oven it goes. It doesn't take very long to sear our conscience either when we knowingly, wittingly live in hypocrisy and denial of who I really am and just being open with God. Okay, we've spent long enough on that. Let's go to number 3. Jesus said of the seed that fell on the good soil. What did he say about that? He said it had something to do with what? The seed being the Word of God. What did he say? Did I hear it? What did Jesus say was the good soil? That which fell into good ground is what? It bears fruit, yes. But what kind of heart? an open and honest heart. That's the words I was looking for. Y'all were right. It's just that open and honest heart. Does that tune our ear when we have an open and honest heart before God, before each other? It does, doesn't it? It tunes our ear. And suddenly, we become aware of things that we had maybe blocked out because God's laying his finger on that area. Because, you see, God wants us to be clear. He wants us to have that open and transparent heart. What's involved with that? An open and transparent, open and honest heart. What's involved with that? It's not real complicated, is it? Just honesty. Just being honest and transparent. Not hiding anything. And when we live that kind of way with our heart is open and we're tuned in with God. You find me somebody that's hiding something in their life, whether it's from their parents, whether it's from the law of the land, whatever it is, there's always, they can put on a lot of a good appearance on the outside, but if there's actually something there that they're hiding, it stops them right there in their tracks. They can't go on spiritually. An honest and open heart. Luke 8, verse 15, Jesus said, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Nothing hidden. Nothing behind our authority's back. Kind of stuff. Just honest. Just like this. An open book. My parents, I needed this very much when I got converted because I was probably one of the chiefest of those who liked to hide, even when it wasn't even necessary to hide. And I'm not sure why I was that way. It was the old flesh within me. But that's one thing my parents encouraged me. Just be an open book. When I got converted, just be an open book. Nothing to hide. People can just flip through the pages of your life and it's open. Transparency. We live that way. There's no question where our affection is. We're open with our struggles. You know, it feels kind of vulnerable, doesn't it, when we open ourselves about the struggles that we have, that we're going through on the inside. It makes us feel a bit vulnerable. And sometimes, yeah, maybe sometimes people don't quite understand us either. That is possible. That's part of that vulnerability. But should we just not share because of that? Because people might not understand me? No. An honest and open heart. We want to be tuned to what God has. Just be open, transparent. Number four, this is a little different scenario, and I think I'll just talk about this briefly. Maybe I'll turn my Bible there in case I want to pick up a few verses. But 2 Samuel, this is more of an example, could I say. And I wonder where you're going to slot this one, whether it's going to be something that's going to be where you can tune your ear, or whether it's not. This is more of an example. And this happened in the life of David. And we all know the story very well about the life of David and how that as David was king, there was a time in David's life that he sinned. And he sinned big time. And while the testimony was it there that David was a man after God's own heart? Something had happened that David wasn't sensitive and his ear was not tuned. That even when Nathan the prophet came and gave that whole scenario about a poor man who had one lamb who he tenderly nourished, who laid with him in his bosom. He was just that closeness with that little one lamb. And then there was this rich man who had many, many, many lambs. And he had a guest come. And so he goes over and he takes this one poor man's lamb, slaughters it for his guest. And David was outraged. How can a person do such a thing like that? Do you remember that? Do you remember the story? Nathan. You know, even David, he just judged the thing right there on the spot. That man shouldn't even live. That rich man acting like that. And Nathan says, "You're the man." What had happened? Why did David not recognize that? There was a lot of time had expired. He already had a baby with her. A lot of time had expired already. Something had happened that David justified himself, right? And he had shut out the conscience being bothering him. Even to the point where when Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, he put him in the front. David was responsible for this. He put him in the forefront of the battle. And why was that? He didn't even mince any bones about it so that he could get rid of him. And then when Joab sent a report back with a reporter as to how the battle's going, he told the reporter, the servant that was supposed to come back and tell David how it was going, that Joab said, tell him, how it's going, and that, we got too close to the wall, and there was men that were killed from our army. And if David is upset with that, just tell him Uriah was with them. Read it. It's in there. Uriah was there with them. Well, the servant never got that far. He just told him that Uriah was killed in the battle. Oh, just tell Joab it's okay. Is it okay? Somewhere David wasn't tuned, right? Somewhere. And I just bring that example out. I think we can all see that when we're not sensitive to God's voice in our life, we can go to that kind of extent. Wow. We need to move on. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 through 11, talks about a sorrow unto repentance. And Paul was reflecting back, I believe, to the time when he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians. And probably, I think we would all probably place this in 2 Corinthians 7, to what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there was a young man there who was committing fornication with his own mother. And it was a horrible abomination. And it seemed like the church, he was a part of the church. Because later they put him out of the church. And Paul was addressing that same issue. And in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, there he gave direction to put this young man out of the church because he was committing fornication with his mother. And then Paul gave direction to the church there to excommunicate him, as we would understand it today. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Paul is acknowledging here that there's been a transformation. There's been something that has changed in this young man's life because of that separation that needed to come. This man found repentance, it seems. And so in 2 Corinthians 7, I'm just going to turn over there. Paul says this, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, Yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. This sorrowing to repentance, do you think that that has something about that can help tune our ear? Sorrowing unto repentance. Seeing it for what it is. You know, in this world that we live in today, you know, we call adultery in this world an affair, and we call all kinds of sins other things than what the Bible really calls them. And I think we do well to come back to what God calls them. You know, we call covetousness, we call that you know, being good stewards. Sometimes we do. We hear that kind of thing. When it's actually greed in our own hearts that should be dealt with in our lives. Sorrowing to repentance. Paul seems to be acknowledging the transformation that was brought into this young man's life. Notice the words there in verse 11. This sorrowing to repentance and what it did. And this will always be that way, I believe, when we sorrow to repentance. Yea, what carefulness it wrought. We don't want to do that again. We don't want to fall into that. What carefulness it wrought. What clearing of yourselves. We go back, we make it right. We make restitution. We clear ourselves. Yea, what indignation. We hate the sin. We despise it. It's not something we want to continue in. We don't love it. What fear? Fear of God. What vehement desire? What a passion to turn away from that thing and to follow God with all our hearts. What zeal? What revenge? What revenge? Was this young man revengeful toward those who put him out of the church? No. The revenge was against that sin. In all things, Paul says, ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter, sorrowing to repentance. Yes, that tunes our ear to God, doesn't it? And one more. Number 6. I mentioned this one already earlier. You may not have caught it, but one way I believe that we can tune our ear is to be still and know that I am God. Like Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. We live in a very noisy world. Very noisy world. I'm not talking about, you know, loud noises. I'm talking about things that take away from us hearing God's voice. Things that distract us to that kind of, it can be so many things. We would be here all afternoon if we started naming them all. Right? Let me give you a sample. Music is one of those. Where you have to have the buds in and you have to be hearing this thing all day long. All the little electronics that we have is a noisy world. Like Brother Andrew shared some time ago here about the addictions and the dopamine that comes as we get all involved in these electronics. It's a noisy world that we live in. We need decisive, I'm not sure what the right word is, specific time to be still. A good time is in the morning. I love to wake up in the morning. It's maybe not time to get up yet. But maybe you're not sleeping anymore. You're awake and you begin to meditate and be still. It's a good time to tune your ear. Lord, is there anything you'd like to show me? Is there anything in my life that needs to be different? Lord, I just adore you. I just worship you. You know, being still and allowing God to knock on your heart's door. Say, you know, maybe it's in the evening as you're quieting yourself to go to bed, and before you fall asleep, it's quiet and you're still before the Lord. Lord, how was it today? And he shows you, well, you know, that attitude that you had there towards your sibling was, it was pretty bad, really. But you know, if we're just clamoring and all this noise is going about us, we're not still before God. And he has a hard time getting our attention. Be still. Make it a conscious effort. Make a time for that. Stillness, quietness. Can God speak to us in a still, small voice? That's how he speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks through us to us through the brethren. He speaks to us through our parents. He speaks to us through the hoary head. He speaks to us in a lot of different ways. Is our ear tuned? Can God speak to us in that still small voice? Or does he need a shout to get our attention? Does he need to let everything crash in on us before we look up and say, God, what wilt thou have me to do? Or is a nudge enough? Go speak to them. He needs the Lord. Yeah, over there, on the other side of the pump there. Talk to him. Give him a track. Or do we resist those things? I speak for myself, you know. These are real things. I'm just urging us to be so tuned to the ear, to God, to having our ear tuned to God, that when he just gives us that little nudge, we do it. You know, a well-trained horse, I just want to close with this illustration, but a well-trained horse, you jump on his back, bareback, he just has a bridle, you jump on his back, and you can ride along right with that horse. And you know, you just take a hold of those reins and you just lightly hold on the left, you know, pull it just lightly on the left side of his neck, and he turns to the right, lightly to the right, he turns to the left. You just tell him, whoa, and he slows down, stops, well-trained horse. But how many of us have that kind of tuned-in-ness? God wants us to be so tuned in that he can just lightly touch us on this side and we turn where he wants us to go. He lightly touch us over here and we go this way. We're moving towards something that's going to affect us in a very negative way. And he says, stop. And we stop. Lord, help us, right? There's a temptation in front of us. If we're listening, oftentimes, if our ear is tuned, we'll hear the way of escape. We'll hear that way of escape. That's what I desire. Jesus said in John 10, he was talking about the shepherd. He was talking about himself. He said in John 10, verse 4, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." They have a tuned ear to the voice of the shepherd. They're on the same frequency as the shepherd. And when they hear his voice, they follow it. I know that's your heart. I know that's my heart. I think we just need to be spurred towards those things. God bless each of you.